in a time way, there was other events that took place, and we sometimes assume how those events took place. There is a lot of scripture that we're going to cover this morning, okay? It's a lot. It's basically the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 2 and half of the chapter of Luke chapter 2. But I'm not going to get into every immense detail of what these scriptures are going to be teaching. I want to give you the picture on how the progression and how these things took place so that your theology and your doctrine and your beliefs about Christmas will go deeper than a Christmas carol, a Christmas card picture, a nativity scene sold in a store, but it will be based on the scriptures themselves. So Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40, we're going to break these down and the way I have it in your notes, verses 21 through 24 first. And it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name of the angel, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Looking at those passages of scripture there, I want to give you some context, and I put this here in your notes, that Jewish families, they had a lot of different types of ceremonies and rituals that they performed when anything that they did, really, but especially around the birth of a child. And in these verses, you kind of see quickly Luke going over what those things were. And this is really outside of what you and I deal with today. But in the first part of this, it says, on the eighth day, that was an important time. We see this happening with John the Baptist earlier in the Gospel of Luke. On the eighth day that he was circumcised and he received his name at that point. They did not, as we do, walk in, you know, and have the baby, and then boom, they put the, you know, do the birth certificate stuff all there, the circumcision the next day and all of that. It was, they waited, and it was in the law to wait, you know, for this period of time, and then the circumcision to happen, that circumcision being the sign for all male children that they were separated from the other peoples of the earth, that they were a part of the Abrahamic covenant with God. And so it was a very spiritual sign that they had. And so Jesus himself went through. He was still subject to what the law required. You do not see Jesus nor his parents breaking any laws. They followed what the laws said. And so Jesus, too, on the eighth day was circumcised. Jesus, too, on the eighth day received his name. And, of course, the name which Gabriel had given him before he was conceived. So we see the first ritual that they went through with every boy being circumcised on the eighth day after birth. The second thing is there's a redemption of the firstborn. and a firstborn son would be presented to God 1 month after birth. And this ceremony included buying back or redeeming the child through an offering. You can look at that, and I put in your notes in Exodus 13, 2 and 11 through 16, the Old Testament scriptures there. When you had a son, remember when the death angel come and saved every firstborn in Egypt. So then after that happened, God required that every firstborn child, every firstborn son, and then every firstborn of any womb, so you're the first cow that you had or whatever, all of those firstborns were consecrated to him, were given to God, basically, not sacrificed and killed, but set apart for them, and an offering was made so that you were giving that child back to God. He saved the firstborn in Exodus, and he wanted all the firstborn to be consecrated to him later. This was happening. This is what Mary and Joseph were traveling from at the time Bethlehem to Jerusalem to the temple, which was about, you know, an hour and a half walk, if I remember looking at. I did a Google map thing this morning to see how long it would take you today to walk there. I think it was an hour and 54 minutes. If you get in a car, it takes you about 34 minutes. I don't know how quick it was on camel. They didn't have that on Google. A little option for me to click a camel up there. Bicycle, it took you about 54 minutes, I think it said. So however long, they traveled to, you know, from Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to consecrate him before God and to make that offering. But also, there was this third ritual that they had to do, which was the purification of the mother. And when you look at the scriptures here, it says in verse 22, when the time of what? Verse 22, Joe, throw that up. When the time of... It does not say his. There being the mother, father, the family. You know, when you look at things, words matter in the Bible, okay? This is their purification that would have been, especially a mother during the time of pregnancy and all the rest, even menstrual cycles and all that. You're considered to be ceremonially unclean. Once you've had a baby, you are still ceremonially unclean, and they had to go through a ritual practice to get back clean as far as the law of God was concerned. There are in certain scriptures, certain Bible translations, I mean to say, they try to lessen this about Mary. And the Catholics, because they believe Mary is so divine, didn't think she had to go through this. Well, obviously she would have had to go through the same purification process any other Jewish mother would have had to go through. And they also were doing this at the temple. They had to wait after the period of time for the mother to go. I put in your notes, for 40 days after the birth of a son, 80 days after the birth of a daughter. I can teach you about that later, why there's 40 more days. The mother was ceremonially unclean and could not enter the temple. The parents would bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a dove or a pigeon for a sin offering to be declared unclean. When you read the law about it, if the lamb was too expensive, they could bring two doves, two pigeons, and all the rest of it. That was the law in which they were under. I like to give you that context because we don't do anything close to this kind of stuff. You don't understand why are they traveling to the temple? Why was that important? You know, going to the temple was immensely important that for any Jewish person to be able to do, wherever they were in the known world. It still is today that you would travel to the temple, that they go to that wailing wall there and they pray. It's holy. We treat church as if it's just some regular old building that, you know, it doesn't matter. They were the temple itself where God sat, and the Holy of Holies is a magnificent place, and that's where all the things happened for their major pilgrimages they took. So there you have what they were doing as Mary and Joseph were going to fulfill the law's requirements for their son and for themselves. They were traveling from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to have all of these things done here. This is a month into Jesus' birth, all right? Verse 25 through 35, we can see here that it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus, when they put in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. When you look at this, this is the exact text of our Sunday school lesson this morning. But I don't know, Jessica, y'all brought Tristan into church, and first time he come into church, he's a month old, and didn't even come when he was a month old, but you brought him when he was a month old, and some old fellow just run up and grabbed him out of your arms? Huh? You know, you would be a little startled, you know, probably so that this happened. This is what kind of what happened. Mary and Joseph go to the temple to do all this stuff, as what verse 25 is telling us, and it's talking about there's this man there named Simeon, and Simeon is a little known person in the Bible. We don't know a whole lot about him. We do know that this verse says he's righteous and devout. That says a lot about the character of who this man is, and it also says a lot about him that, you know, he's waiting for the consolation. What's that talking about? The consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the comfort. He's waiting for the reconciliation for Israel. They have been taken over by the Roman Empire at this time, and he is waiting for Israel to be reconciled back to itself. And he's waiting for that comfort, that consolation to take place. Why? Because the Holy Spirit himself spoke to Simeon and told him he would not die before he met the Lord's Messiah. Now, you know he had to be righteous and devout for the Holy Spirit to be in direct contact with him like that. So the Holy Spirit made him this promise: you will not die until you see the Lord's Messiah. Now, I don't know at what period in Simeon's life that came, whether he was 50 or I don't know exactly how old he was, but especially elders, and we still in our society regard people that are older to have wisdom, and you all that are here certainly do have an immense amount of wisdom, but they were especially revered in ancient times, and so he was up there in age. But had it been 20 years, 5 years, I don't know how long he's been waiting to see this child. But that was the promise that was made to him, and the distinction that I made in my Sunday school class this morning is what the verses continue to go on to say in verse 26. It tells us that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, verse 27. And this next verse right here, and I made the point to the Sunday school class, so it's a repeat for those of y'all that are sitting in here this morning. Simeon had a promise, but he would not have seen the fulfillment of that promise if he didn't mind the Holy Spirit right here. And I submitted to my Sunday school class, how many times does God make you a promise that you're going to get through a circumstance, that something's going to break through in your life or whatever, and you're holding on to that promise, that you come down to an altar maybe and you surrender something to God and you get up feeling like, you know what, this is going to happen. I feel the Holy Spirit has confirmed that to me. But then it doesn't happen. And you go, well, God, you broke the promise. No, probably what happened is a verse 27 type event happened in your life. The Holy Spirit moved on you to go and do something, and you didn't hear him and listen to him and didn't obey him. It says in verse 27, the Holy Spirit was active in everything Simeon was doing, told him he wouldn't die until he seen the Lord's Messiah. And how did Simeon get the fulfillment? How was he at the right place at the right time? He minded the Holy Spirit. He wasn't standing at the temple day and night waiting. It says, moved by the Holy Spirit, he what? Went into the temple courts. How did he know to go into the temple courts? He was moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. Okay? And then he found himself at the right place, at the right time, standing there waiting for the Messiah to come. I submit to you, church, when those events happen in your life, it's not because you were smart enough or lucky enough. It's because that you followed the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit intervened in your life. So your credit goes to him. There's no credit for Simeon, as much as righteous and devout as he was. If it hadn't been for the Holy Spirit, he would not have been here, and he would have missed the promise. We miss many promises. God never breaks a promise. But their promises usually have other things in there that we're supposed to do. And if you don't do that or go that way and lead your life in that way, then you're going to miss it. But it says he's moved by the Holy Spirit. He went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to him, to do for him what the law, the custom of the law required, Simeon grabs him. Okay? Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. And this is the praise that Simeon gives right here. He's looking down at this baby, and he says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Right there he looked, and he said, you know what, God, you can take me home. my life's journey has been fulfilled. How awesome would that be whenever you know that God has fulfilled everything in your life that he wanted to see fulfilled, and you're just at such peace as that, hey, I'm ready to move on. I think for most people in here, you're looking for, you know, tomorrow you got to do something, and you want to see your kids and all the rest of that kind of stuff like I do. But Simeon had reached this place in his life, and he looks out at this child, and he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And he goes on, he says, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles. Boy, Luke is a Gentile fellow writing this, and he wanted to make sure that we don't just think that Jesus is the salvation of the Jews. He is quoting the scripture. He says, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. Right here, when Jesus was a month old, Simeon made a proclamation about and a prophecy about Jesus that he was the Savior of not just the people of Jews, of the Jews, the Israelites, but to all the world at that time. This is a big statement about this baby. These people thought the Messiah was coming for the Jews only. They were looking for a political Messiah to come to take them away from just the oppression of the Romans. But here Simeon, it was righteous enough and devout enough that he knew that he was going to be for the revelation to the Gentiles as well. And going down, you know, through this, Simeon gets to this prophecy in verse 34. Simeon blessed them and he said to Mary, now he's speaking right to Mary about this. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And it says, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Let me submit something to you that I think that it bears repeating for the whole group of you today, that Christmas is a beautiful time. It's pretty. We put up pretty trees and decorations, and it's a time of family and gathering and bringing together and all the rest of it, right? But the first Christmas was very divisive. Billy Graham, as I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, Billy, and I say that to y'all so they don't think that I'm crazy and not know that I'm repeating myself. But Billy Graham, in the last televised sermon message that he did, one of the most powerful phrases that he had in that message is that the cross is confrontational. The cross is confrontational. Because the cross requires that you take a side. It requires that you're either on the side of Jesus and the winning side, or you are not. When the Bible tells us that he's going to come, he's going to separate the what? The sheep from the goats. When Jesus came that first Christmas, Simeon knew this. He prophesied over. He said he will cause the rising and the falling of some people in Israel. Because in their minds, you were going to have to choose. Some people that surrendered their heart to this was the Messiah and accepted that would rise. Those people who rejected him as the Messiah would fall. He goes on and says, not only that he's going to cause that, but he's going to be a sign that will be spoken against. He will be opposed. Jesus was certainly opposed. He was opposed from the moment he opened his mouth when he began his ministry. He also, at the end of this, right here, that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. He revealed how the Jewish people really were. He revealed how the Sanhedrin, and they had gotten so self-centered, and they had been really done away with God, and everything was about them. He revealed that to them, but guess what, folks? He's still revealing hearts today. And yes, the full picture of Christmas is to sometimes, let's get to the reality of what Christmas is all about, all right? And Simeon, I believe, knew full well. He had no mindset about what we see Christmas today. He's seen this as, hey, the salvation of the world has just entered And Simeon knew that that was going to cause some issues down the road. And he ended this by saying to Mary, to her face, the mother of Jesus, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. When did that happen? That moment when Ann Johnson, now her name's something different because she got remarried. But when Ann is down here, and I can probably see the stuff on the stage because it looks like we've had many a killing up here. The carpet is about as red. But right around here, she looks down. And when she first comes in, she's around there. She hits her knees, and she says, my son. And she screams and cries. And John, who is played by Ken, there goes and grabs her and takes her up here. And they're praying and all that stuff. That sword hadn't pierced her yet. I think about that time, and we had this beautiful line that Wilma, you've written in here. And she's down here, and she says, my son has now become my Savior. Man, what a line. What a line that is in that play. But she realized the sacrifice, what Gabriel told her she was going to, what was going to have to happen. All at that moment, you got to think, she's, you know, probably 45-ish, maybe 50 years old. I don't know about how old she is about that time. But boom, it hit her. That sword that pierced her, because he actually now is dead. But she realized what was going to happen. Simeon prophesied that over her while they were at the temple. Jesus is a month old. Now, looking at all of that stuff, Luke just kind of goes on, in this here. And he looks at verses 36 through 38. And there was another woman, another prophet. This prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years, and after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now here she made this proclamation over the child, and she went and told everybody about him. She told those people who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So you had Simeon, you had Anna prophesying, you know, over the child here, and I'm going to move on past Anna on this to verse 39 here, because I want to show you how Luke's gospel ends. It says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So you're thinking, okay, well, you know, they had the baby and stayed in Bethlehem for a couple of weeks. They traveled, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to do all of this stuff. They got done with everything that happened at the temple in verse 39 and went back home to Nazareth. No. Bottom of your paper. There's a whole lot of other stuff that happened before they got home. When verse 39 says, all right, this, Luke doesn't talk to us about the Magi. He doesn't talk to us about Egypt and Herod and all the rest of that. He's just ending his account of this. It's not a contradiction. You have to read all four of the gospel accounts together. Only two of the four gospel accounts even mention the birth. Mark and John don't mention the birth of Jesus Christ. They don't talk about the nativity and the shepherds and all that. Only Matthew and Luke do. You have to read all of them to see the full picture. Same way with the death and the tomb. You have to read the full picture to get it. But he said when Joseph and Mary had done everything required, well, sure. By the time they did go to Nazareth, they had already done everything that was required. But let's look at what happened quickly during this time period. And you'll get a little bit more familiar with these events that took place in Matthew. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, but we're going to take it in sections again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ, where the Christ was to be born?" In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Matthew is the only one that records the wise men, the Magi, not Maggie. Okay? No lady in the Bible named Maggie. All right. The Magi, the King James says, wise men. We look at this as the Magi because they were a Eastern wise council of people. Some of them held political kingships and things of that nature. So that's why there's never a mention that the Magi or the wise men were kings, but yet we sing a song called, well, it's not called that, but it says, "We three kings of Orient are travel from." All right. What I'm trying to submit to you is you need to sometimes ask yourself, you don't read that in the scripture that they're kings, so why do we say that? It's okay that we say that, but you need to know why we say it from the scriptures themselves. Because guess what? Let me stop for half a second here. Why do I keep drilling this in? Because not only, if I'm proving this to you all about how you believe stuff just by happenstance through what you sing in a songbook, your other theological points may be in error or not. You've got to check it, because you should be using this book to form your beliefs, right? Not a hymnal, not a Christmas card, and you need to know why you believe, what you believe, and what you say. And you only get the answers in this book. That's why I'm trying to teach you this book, okay? Now, that's my job. Moving on. Matthew is the only one that talks about the Magi here. You can do a big study on the Magi and who they were, and you can understand a whole lot here. I don't have time this morning to teach you all of this stuff about them. But we don't know a tremendous amount from the scriptures themselves, bunch of theories that we have. But what we do know from the scripture is that they traveled from the east. It says that, that they traveled from the east. They came to Jerusalem. We don't know where they come from. We don't know exactly what place it was. Lots of theories out there about it, but we know that part, that they traveled there. And they come in, and they're asking this question. We assume they asked this question of Herod. They did not ask this question of Herod. They asked this question to whoever were the first people that they met when they arrived. And they said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star." There was a star in the east and have come to worship him. Then it says in verse 3, what's it say right there? When King Herod heard this, so they didn't tell him this directly, he heard about that. Now, you're King Herod. He is a puppet king of the Roman Empire. He is not the rightful king of Jerusalem. He's not the rightful king at all. And they just put him in place there. The people don't like him. He's a power-hungry fella, and he does a lot of evil things to keep in power. And now you see this entourage of people arrive. It wasn't just three men on camels. It was a bunch of, they had traveled from the east. They at least had several other camels out here full of supplies to keep them on their travels. You don't travel anywhere without a big suitcase. You think three people jumped up on some camels and just come over there with a shirt on their back? I doubt it. There was this big, you know, entourage of people. I'm just going to guesstimate real quick. It had to be at least 20. At least. I mean, I'm just throwing a number. I don't get that from the Bible anywhere, so don't write that down like I said that. But it's about 20. Now, you got 20 people riding into the city of Jerusalem, and you're the king, and you hear that these are wise men. They're Magi, these kings from the east, and they're coming in asking about the king from the Jews. And they didn't mention Herod's name when they were asking. He'd just been born. They're looking for a baby. As the sitting king, you get a little disturbed. Okay? He's a little disturbed. Right? And all of Jerusalem, too, they're thinking, whoa, whoa, we're about to be invaded. They didn't want somebody from the east coming over either. That was their enemies in Jerusalem. And so that alone alerted them here. And so he heard about this. So he... Moving on, when he called together, he's worried, so he calls all his chief priests and his teachers, and he says, listen, Listen, they're looking for the Messiah. He knew right off the bat. He uses the word Messiah. They didn't. They said King of the Jews. Immediately, Herod knew they were looking for the Messiah. Now, if he was any sort of Jewish king, he would have been excited that the Messiah had been born. He was not. He was threatened. The Messiah, the long-awaited Savior. He is scared about it. He asked them specifically, where is the Christ? Where is he supposed to be born? And they give him the right answer. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they give him the prophecy about that. All right? Moving on to Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. After he heard that, he said, okay, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. I need to meet with these people. This is verse 7 is the first time he's met the Magi. This is the first time he's talked to them. He meets the Magi. He invites them, and he secretly found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. It said he called them secretly. He called them secretly. He didn't want everybody to know he was talking to them. This is a backroom meeting. Hey, just a couple of y'all come in here. Let's talk about this. Where did you see that star at? And what time? This is when they told him when they seen it. Again, they were not at the manger stable. They had started traveling. We'll see this in a minute. Verse 9. Well, you're right. He sent when they told him, he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, come back, report to me, the liar, so that I too may go and worship him. He's a bald-faced liar. He didn't want to worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped at the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the, I thought there wasn't a room for him in the inn. This why, folks, we know it wasn't the night he was born. It wasn't in the manger is a feeding trough. We learned that last week. Manger is a feeding trough. Probably was in a stable, right? Now they find him in a house. First proof text that the nativity is wrong, okay? That they were not there while he was laying in the feeding trough. But they came to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You say, how did all of this happen so perfectly? Every step of the way, angels and the Holy Spirit and God is involved in directing this story. The Bible's clear about it. He never says, oh, it just fell into place. He clearly says, angels announced to Mary they'd be born. Angels told people to go do this and do that. Folks, that's the only way stuff like this can happen if God is telling us to do it. It's the only way it would make sense. And then it did happen, then you know that God had said these things. So they were warned not to go back. And so they returned to their country by another route here. They were pretty smart fellows. They come and they worship there. And verse 13 says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were. Why? Why would he do that if it's just a baby, an infant? Why would he say 2 years? But it says 2 years old and under. In accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Right there in verse 16, okay, it says to us that he was going to kill all those people in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger. Why did he pick that time? It says it right there. Why did he say two and under? Right there. Because that's what the Messiah, obviously, he said, when did the star appear? And they had to tell him it appeared less than 2 years ago. Isn't that what it says? I mean, you tell me. I mean, I'm just reading. I didn't get this from seminary. I read the Bible on here. In accordance with what the Magi said. And so he said, you know what? Jesus probably wasn't two now, but he wanted to make sure he got him. So he went up to two and went down and killed. Mass genocide and infanticide over here that Herod took place in killing all of these children. What a ruthless guy that wanted so bad to stay in power that he was afraid of a baby. That tells you a lot about King Herod. So they went to Egypt. They fled to Egypt because Joseph was warned in a dream. Herod dies. Let me get to the end of this story, okay, here. If you keep on reading out here in verses 19 through 23, Herod dies. History tells us Herod died in 4 B.C., Herod the Great, okay? That's why the calendar is a little bit off. You know, A.D. 1 wasn't the birth date of Jesus, but it was about, 4 B.C. or so. So that's why it's 2019, and you can do the math like 2000. It was 2022 years ago that Jesus died. If you want to do the exact, or Jesus was born, you want to do the exact math on all that. Point that I made to Sunday school class this morning: our calendar itself, even though they got off by about 4 years, totally changed hundreds of years ago because of the birth of Jesus. I believe it's pretty important. Okay. So they flee from Bethlehem, and they go to Egypt. They hide out there for a little while this Herod's killing these kids here. Herod dies in 4 B.C., and an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, go up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Okay? So he got up, he took Jesus and his mother, and he went back to Israel. Now, when he was getting there, you can keep going, Jay. When he was getting there, Archelaus was the son of Herod. He found out he was in power now. He's reigning, and he's scared of him. He doesn't want to go, back to Jerusalem itself. And says he was afraid to go there. And again, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth so that it was fulfilled what they said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. All right? when you look at all of this stuff, all of these things here, you get kind of the full picture of what happened. And as best I can do it for you today, in a chronology of what has taken place, outside of Jesus' humble birth, the poor kid couldn't have been a couple of months, 6 months or so years old, and they get visited by these people from the east, and now they got to flee to Egypt because he's about to be killed from Herod. And God, every step of the way, is intervening and warning people in a dream and showing people visions, and they're out in Egypt for a little while. And then in a dream again, Joseph, go back to the land of Israel. Now, I believe that it's fair to say that Joseph was from Nazareth, but he had planned to stay in Bethlehem or the Jerusalem area. He had planned to stay there and plant roots and raise his family there. It was the city of David. He had done the census. That probably is why they were still there when Jesus was a year and a half years old almost. That they were not intending to go back to Nazareth. But we don't know where this exact prophecy come from here at the end, but we know that he was supposed to be called a Nazarene. And even though Joseph's intentions were not to go back to Nazareth, God intervened because of Herod's son, and he ended up having to go back to where he was supposed to be back so Jesus would be called a Galilean too. Okay? And he was raised in Nazareth of Galilee. God, haven't you seen God orchestrated every bit of all of this stuff to be done just the way it was supposed to be done, the way it was prophesied to be? And I don't think that this amount of, God didn't put this amount of work into this for us just to disregard it now because December the 25th is gone. We got our presents and our gift cards. Probably got something back here, I don't know. Guarantee you. Look at that. Kroger, Merry Christmas. We got our gift cards. We move on. No, folks, I'm telling you. Don't just pick Christmas back up next year around July when Walmart starts putting the stuff out. Some people call it that. Okay. He did such an amazing thing for us. Look at it from Isaiah, what we talked about, all of the rest of this full picture of Christmas. And I stand in awe that he wrote his story to be like this. There is no way, if I was God and I'm sitting there fixing to write how my story's going to be to redeem my people, that I'm humble enough to have written it to be this way. He wrote it like that and then made sure it happened that way. So I submitted to my Sunday school class, and I end with this for you today. Why don't you surrender your life to him? Why wouldn't you? Why didn't that story resonate with you? A God that could have and probably should have just smited us and killed us in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't do that when we disobeyed him. He said, I'm going to go down there and save them myself. My law is perfect. I cannot break my law, but I can stand in the gap of my own law, and I can be the perfect sinless sacrifice. And I'm going to do it in this humble way and die in this way. Why doesn't that kind of a God resonate with you? What do you want, an authoritarian God to look and say, bow now? He will do that. There's going to come a day when he's done with all of these niceties, and he's done with the grace and the mercy and all of that. And it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He will demand it. Right now, he's given us a lot of choice. So you have a choice of whether to bow your knees in willing sacrifice yourself and your life to a God who has done more for us than we ever could possibly deserve. Or you can wait till he makes you do it. And then it's too late. Then you're a goat and you're going to bow all the way to a burning place. That's just the way it is. I didn't write it that way. I know it's bad, but it's just the way it is. I'm just telling you, when you tell this story, who doesn't want to serve a God like that? That's done more for us than we ever deserve. Tell people the real story. Dare to be different. Dare to stand on what the Word of God says in its fullness. The full picture. Not these little pieces that you print on tapestry and put on your wall and you misquote the scripture. The full picture. When I look at that thing cover to cover, man, that's an awesome story. And I just can't believe. I wouldn't want my daughter or my son to have to go through that kind of stuff at less than 2 years old. But yet he chose to do it, to fulfill all this prophecy and identify with us. He's awesome, okay? If you don't know him today, don't leave this place without knowing this God. I'm going to pray, and as I did remember, Ken, we're going to end with a song. After I pray, is that right? Okay, let's pray. Father God.